Good morning, church. And the Exodus begins. They're going for their class. Turn around and say, study well. All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Good to see so many of you here, especially those of you who are here for your first time. We really want to welcome you. We hope you feel at home at Agape. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your leading us, O Lord, in every way, God. Lord, we want to thank you for your presence that is just so tangible and so real in this place, Lord. Right from the start of the service, God, anoint me even as I bring your Word, even as we spend time, Lord, just digging into your Word, Lord. And Lord, speak to us individually, Lord. Holy Spirit, make personal application, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, the world is changing. You don't believe it. It's like, the world is changing. I'm telling you the truth. The world is changing. You know, but the question is, are we changing along with the world, okay? Let me give you an example, okay? How many of you listen to music? Right, okay. Do you remember this thing? It's called the 8-track. Remember the 8-track? This side may not even know what an 8-track is, but don't worry about it. You'll get there, okay? We'll come to you, okay? Then after that, it kind of like evolved to this. Records. Some of you still have records and record players at home, right? You know, the quality is so good. And then it moved on to this. Remember cassettes? You know, when you like a girl, you record all her favorite songs on the cassette and then you pass it to her. Remember that? You know, and then the in thing was auto reverse. You know, you play and then you go to the end of the thing, it automatically reverses to the other side and it goes across. You know, and you want to go to the next song, you can't just press one button, you know. You have to press and hold it and then let go and hopefully it starts at the next song. You know, that was how in it was. And then it moved to this. Ah, CDs, okay. Some of you still got CDs, right? And you listen to CDs and stuff. But now, how do you listen to music? What? Spotify, yes. It's an app on your phone that you can listen to almost any music under the sun, you know, and just key in the song and it's there. You know, those days when you want to listen to a song, we have to wait for it to come on the radio and then press record and then, you know, hopefully we get it or go and buy a full album and get it. Now, any song you want is on Spotify. Play it in your car, play it at home and stuff like that. If you still don't believe me that the world is changing, how many of you are around in the 1960s? Okay. 1960s. You will remember this. You remember the check pants, you know, the turtlenecks, you know, the figure. You got to be kind of like fit to wear those kind of clothes and stuff like that. No, I tell you, it's coming back. Where's Ellie? Ellie today, she was wearing check pants up here, you know. It's coming back, I tell you. Okay. And then it moved on to the 70s. Remember? The big collars, the big jackets, the bell bottoms. You know, bell bottoms were so cool. You never had to sweep your house. Because you walk from one place to the other place, and by the end you go, you just shake it off, and all the dust just comes out. Your house will be clean, you know. But then when it floods, then you got a bit of problem. Like, it just rises up, the water, you know. And then the 80s. 80s was characterized by this. Big hair. Everyone had hair double the size of their head. You know, it was just big hair all over the place, right? Then it went on to the 90s. Remember this? It was like the in thing. Okay. Obviously not over your head. Okay. It was Beverly Hills 90210, right? And they all dressed like that. They had kind of longish hair. Those floral shirts were back in. And remember, you wear the T-shirt and then the shirt over it and unbuttoned and then it hangs out and stuff like that. Okay, you don't remember. Maybe not there in the 90s. And then 2000s, kind of like coming to almost what we are today. You know, even if the world is changing, one of the things that really changes you, and especially in fashion, is marriage. Before I got married, no, I'm not married to any one of you there, okay? Don't freak out. Before I got married, my wife said my shirts look like parachutes. You know, parachutes, it like opens up and it's just there. and that my pants were so big, you could put one chicken in this side, and you put another chicken on this side and walk around, the chicken won't fall out. It was that big. But now, you know, we have moved to skinny jeans and sneakers. And some of you are saying, oh no, he's the preacher today. Why is he wearing skinny jeans? Why is he wearing sneakers on that? It's sacrilegious, it's blasphemy. But let me tell you, the world is changing. One of the things my wife did when after we got married, I tell you, I thank her for it. She went to my closet, she opened the door, and then she looked at this one, this shirt, keep. This one, throw. Then she took one shirt. This one, you better burn right now. Burn it, okay? Burn it. You know, and I thank God that, thanks to my wife, I dress a little bit better now. You know, I thank you, darling. Okay. But change is not just on the external, you know? The title of my sermon today is God is on the move. God is on the move. Poke your neighbor and say, God is on the move. And make them move a bit. Don't just make them move. God is on the move. And don't get left behind. Don't get left behind. Okay. My passage today is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 3. If you've got your phone, press the right app, not Facebook, but the Bible app, and get to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come on to me, and I have seen the oppression to which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is God speaking to Moses and telling him, you know, I have seen their oppression. Talking about the Hebrew nation. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I have seen the oppression. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. This is a God who listens to the prayer of His people. This is a God who listens to the voice of His people. And He says this, I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to deliver them. This is a picture of the salvation story. That we are in a state of ruin, of despair, and that we need salvation, we need a Savior. It's a reflection of the salvation plan of God. But God speaks to Moses and He says, you need to be a catalyst of change. You need to be a catalyst of change. I need you to go over and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, a catalyst is a condition or an event or a person that is the cause of an important change. And in this case, Moses is that catalyst. So today, I want to leave with you three ways in which God moves His people. Three ways in which God moves His people. Are you ready for number one? All right, here we go. God moves His people by disrupting our plans. He moves His people by disrupting our plans. You know, we know the story of Moses. You know, he was born. His mother sent him down in a basket and down a river. Pharaoh's daughter found him, raised him up as a prince of Egypt. And then because an Israelite was ill-treated, he killed the Israelite. He ran off to Midian and married the daughter-in-law of the priest of Midian. Can we have the map up? Let me just show you something. You know, Egypt is on the east. And Midian is like way, way off on the west. Let me get that right. East, right? Yes, east and west. And past the entire Sinai Peninsula, he goes all the way across to Midian, as far away as possible. He plans his retirement. He plans his retirement in Midian. Some of you have retired, and you think now it's time to chill. Let me just tell you, God can interrupt those plans. Okay, but look at this. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" See, Moses' plan was to tend sheep. His plan was, "I'm going to tend sheep, I'm going to take care of my sheep, and that's it." But God had another plan. God was about to move his people out of Egypt into the promised land, and Moses was going to be a part of it, a very important part of it. But the burning bush was there. But you read carefully, it says Moses had to turn aside. Moses had to turn aside and get to the bush. It wasn't on his path. It wasn't where he was. But he knew there was a burning bush there and the bush was not consumed. He had to turn aside. There's a story told of a man who drives a really fast car in New Jersey and in a suburb. And he was driving one day. And suddenly this kid, he took a brick and he threw it at the car. And it hit the car, and the guy came out and he saw them on the side of the car was like a big dent, and he was going to, like, "Who's this kid who did it?" And he went down, he went to confront this kid, and just about, in that fit of anger, just about he was looking at the kid. The kid was maybe about 10 years old, and his brother, who's maybe about 14, had fallen off a wheelchair, and he was on the floor, and the younger brother couldn't lift him back in the chair, and he just looked at him, "I'm sorry, sir. I just needed help to get my brother back onto the wheelchair. But there was no one around, and I didn't know how else to get help." So the guy just helped him up and put him back on the wheelchair and set them off. And he went back to the car, and he looked at the dent. And he told himself, "I'm not going to repair this dent." Because sometimes, we move so fast. We go from A to B to C without even noticing things around us, without even looking at what God wants to do in our lives. Even if the burning bush is there, are we turning and looking at it? See, God directs change when we stop to listen. God directs change when we stop to listen. But if you're moving too fast, the opportunity to be that catalyst, to be the person of change, is going to go by. In 2011, this lady from Seremban, she quit her job and decided to migrate to Melbourne. And so she had like a final birthday party, or what she thought was a final birthday party in Malaysia, you know, and she invited this tall, dark and handsome man to come over to her house. Among 50 other people there, you know, but she said it was a small birthday party, but it was like 55 people, you know, and I went there, and I gave it away. And there were sparkles in the air. There were like, you know, gold dust just flowing down just around me, you know, and she was leaving in 2 weeks' time, migrating to Melbourne, going, you know, starting a new life there. But I think God had other plans. Me. You know, it's like probably the best thing that ever happened to her. Oh, actually, it's the other way around. She's the best thing that ever happened to me, you know, as you can say from my dressing, yeah. You know, but she had a plan to go and start a life there. But sometimes God has different plans. You know, and when he gives us that opportunity. She left, by the way. She went, and she went there for a few months, and she realized that whatever Melbourne had, Seremban was better. Not just Seremban, but, you know, the KL boy in Seremban, you know. You know, but sometimes we ask ourselves, do we move too fast that we miss out on the opportunities that God is laying before us? Do we need to stop and turn aside and see this burning bush, this what God is telling us and the direction that he's taking us in? Secondly, God moves his people even through diminished resources. God moves his people even through diminished resources. You know, so Moses takes that word from God and he goes over to Egypt. He goes back from Midian all the way back from Mount Horeb all the way back to Egypt, and he tells Pharaoh, What does he tell Pharaoh? Yes, let my people go. One of you read the Bible. Awesome. Okay. He says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? Does he let the people go? No, he hardens his heart and says, no, what's wrong with these Hebrew people? Why are they wondering? Why do they do this? Come on, let's make their life even more miserable. Don't give them straw, but at the same time, make sure they deliver the same amount of bricks and make sure their work is intense as possible. Make bricks, but without straw. In Exodus 5:19-23, in the NLT translation, look at this, the way he says it. The Israelite foreman could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, you must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day. As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said to them, may the Lord judge you and punish you for making a stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword in their hands, an excuse to kill us. So even if God tells you to go and you go, sometimes you're going to face opposition. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, why have you brought all this trouble to your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. Exodus 6. Then the Lord told Moses, now, everyone say now, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave this land. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them, and I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of my people, of Israel, who are now slaves of the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. You see, when they didn't have straw to make bricks, life was tougher. But what did God say? He says, now I will show my hand strong. Now I will show them. Now I will show them. Now you will see what I can do. Now you will see what I can do. See, when we come to a place of limited resources, when we experience lack or experience a stumbling block or a season of in our life that we just can't move forward and we feel stuck, that's an opportunity for God to prove himself strong. That's an opportunity where God says, look, allow me into those circumstances and I will set you free. Allow me into that circumstance and you will see my strong hand. It's not about what we have or what we don't have, but it's about the awesome strength and the power of God who made it all. If you're going through a medical condition, it's for the glory of God, maybe. It's an opportunity where your testimony can be spoken out and encourage others. It's an opportunity where God can show himself strong, show himself faithful. But you know, sometimes when things are going well, we tend to take God for granted. You know, life is good. There's money in the bank. Job is secure. All things are good. You know, children are growing up well. You know, the car doesn't break down. No, life is good. So, God, you're there. Thank you. Yeah. But the moment we go through a situation, the moment we face something that is pressing, the moment we face opposition, the moment someone in the office does something against us or forges a situation or blames us for something that's not ours or has an X marked on your back, something begins to happen. We begin to go through that situation. We stop and we look for God. We increase our prayer time. We inquire of God. We knock on heaven's door with all that we are. Say, Lord, we need a solution. I need you to move into the solution. I need you to come into this space. Are we getting desperate enough to see the miraculous work of God? To see the signs, to see the wonders? Are we praying intensely for it? Exodus 13:20-22. So they took their journey from Sukkot to camp in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They were protected from the blazing heat of the desert by the pillar of cloud. They were protected from the biting cold at night by that pillar of fire. And it wasn't just a protection, but it was also God's presence was leading them. When the cloud moved, the camp moved. When the cloud stopped, the camp stopped. Even Moses said, if your presence does not go from here, we will not leave this place. You know, when we have nothing to hold on to, we need the Shekinah presence of God. We need the Shekinah presence of God, a tangible presence of God that cannot be explained, but we know that God is there. That He is leading us, that He is walking with us. I remember there was a youth camp that I was a part of, and it was a small camp, just about 60 to 80 people. The session had already started inside, and I was talking to someone outside, and we were laughing and joking and all that. And then the door opened, and the moment I stepped into that room, the only way that I can describe it was like walking into jelly. You know, agar-agar? That kind of a thickness in the atmosphere. It was like I was walking into that, and I just had to stop. I stopped laughing, and there was just that reverence for the presence of God that was there. And it wasn't a 7-piece band with a 100-strong choir or 6 or 7 singers. It was one keyboard, one guitar, and one singer. But there was a hunger for the presence of God, a hunger for God to move. The hunger was so real. You know, God is on the move. Not just today, but He has been on the move throughout history. The Reformation in the 16th century, when Martin Luther and John Calvin, when they returned to the Word of God and said, this is the Word of what the Word of God says, we have to come back to the truth. That was the Protestant Reformation, where the Protestant Church started off. The Great Awakening in 1726, where evangelical revivals took place in Europe through the Moravians in Germany. People were hungry for the presence of God. The Welsh revival in the British Isles, where people like Whitefield and John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, you know, they preached against polygamy, fornication, homosexuality, or in the open streets. Things that you can be arrested for nowadays. They said between the two of them, they traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. They preached 40,000 sermons, and they brought 140,000 people to the Lord. The Second Great Awakening in Europe, in North America, in South Africa in 1776. It was the beginning of the Sunday school movement where in those days children were considered labor. They were part of the labor force. There were no laws against it. But the Sunday school movement started from there in a time where children could turn to God. It was a time where missionaries were being sent out. Missionary organizations were being formed. William Carey went from England to India. Adoniram Judson from America to Burma. Samuel Marsden from Australia to New Zealand. And these are people who brought the revival, who brought the fire of God to that nation wherever they went. The Ulster prayer meeting in Ireland. A prayer meeting that brought 1 million people to Christ in Wales, in Scotland and England. And the key for that prayer meeting was that the lay people got together and prayed. That they were hungry for God's presence. Regardless of their circumstances, regardless of what they had or what they didn't have, they just wanted the presence of God. The rise of the holiness movement and the Pentecostal movement, which the Assemblies of God of US started, and which we are a part of. We are a product of that in 1901 in Azusa Street. Even in Malaysia, the Barrio Revival of the 1970s in Sarawak. In Malaysia, God poured out His Spirit on His people because they were hungry for God. I just want to bring your attention to the Los Angeles revival in 1949. It was a crusade conducted by a that time unknown guy named Billy Graham. And a few churches, about 200 churches in LA, got together and wanted to do a crusade. And the plan was to do it for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks. They put up this tent, this huge tent, and they invited people and they came in. But the presence of God was so strong, the move of God was so strong, that they went on for 72 nights. 72 nights. And what started in that city started to impact people in that city. Stuart Hamblin, who was a guy who was a radio DJ at the time, he got saved and he began to write song after song after song of worship unto God. Not just him, but Jim Voss and Mickey Cohen, they were like the local mobsters. Imagine this, the gangsters are becoming Christians. And they're forcing their gang members to come for the revival meeting. There's a guy named Randolph Hearst who owned a couple of newspapers, and he got saved. And he began to tell his reporters, go and cover these messages, begin to write it down, begin to print it, and circulate it around. That was the impact on that one little nation for 72 nights. It was written later that Billy Graham's crusade in LA led to much bigger things than the planners had envisioned. And it helped to spark a revival around the world. God is on the move. God has been on the move. God is still on the move. Finally, God moves his people through this connecting of relationships. You know, the Israelites were out of Egypt, and they were out. And in Exodus 14, it says this: the Egyptians were chasing them, and on one side was the Red Sea, and the other side were the Egyptians. And this is what it says in Exodus 14, verse 10. It says, "Then Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They lifted their eyes, and they saw the enemy coming in, and they were very afraid." And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You know what the NLT translation says? Aren't the graves in Egypt big enough for all of us? Why must we come here and die? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying that, you know, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. But they were the ones crying, God, save us from this place. Save us from this place. And God decided to move them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But they couldn't let go. You could take the Israelites out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in the Israelites. That slave mentality, that ideology, that the way of thinking, the way of being enslaved, it was still in them. You know, how many times have we looked back and said, you know, if I just let go of those things in our lives, I would have moved on much faster. It could be relationships, it could be unforgiveness, soul ties, past hurts, regrets, things that entangle, that enslave us, that we can't take another step forward because we're still entrapped. We're still slaves in Egypt. And if you're holding on to this huge bag of rubbish, and God gives you something so good, God gives you something so wonderful, so powerful, but you're too busy holding on to this rubbish, you're going to miss out. Maybe for some of us today, we need to learn to let go. We have to let go of the chains in order to take hold of the gains. The gains that God gives us, the good things that God has in store for us. But sometimes we need to let go of the good situation in order to take hold of the God situation. Let go of the good situation in order to take hold of the God situation. Let me talk to you about Nehi for a while. You know, this this church is an awesome church. We have good people, we have good administration, we have good programs, we have good teaching and programs for those aged from 0 to 100. It's true. But it had very humble beginnings. How many of you have been here for more than 20 years? Can I ask you to just stand for a while, if you can? Come on, give them a big hand. You know, they have seen this church. Thank you, you can sit down. They have seen this church from humble beginnings, from moving from one house to another, to another, to another. We appreciate your efforts. We appreciate the work that you've put in to build. And the rest of us have come alongside and built this church to where it is. But it is God who builds his church. But maybe, just maybe, is God calling you to give up this good to build Agape Community Center Nilai? That maybe in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, Agape Community Center Nilai will be a thriving, giving church serving that community. We know that there is a need. We know that God has called us to do something there. But is God speaking to you to say, come on? Maybe you've retired. Maybe you're thinking of resting in Midian. But is there a burning bush experience where God is telling you, go. Go. We need to really slow down and really ask God what he wants of us. But you may say, look, I've got problems, I've got situations, you know, I've got things going on in my life, I've got issues, I'm not ready, I'm not good enough. We have so many situations around us. But look at the Word of God. We can say no one is perfect, but we know the perfect one is on our side. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says this, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Egyptians on one side, the Red Sea on the other side. He says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Egyptians that you see today, you shall see no more forever. The problems that you see today, you will see no longer. The issues that you face today, you will see no longer. The people that are coming against you, you will see no longer. The people that are planning and forging weapons against you, you will see no longer. The struggles, the chains that hold you back, you will see no longer. Why? Because in verse 14 it says, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall be still. The Lord shall fight for you. Verse 19 and 20, this is what happened. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved from the front, went to the back. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Verse 20, so it came before the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light to the other. It was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians. It was a cloud of confusion. It was a cloud of they didn't know where to go, what to do, because this cloud was covering them. But that very same God, that very same presence of God, that very same cloud was giving light and a way out for the Israelites. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we serve. This same God, the same pillar of cloud was confusing the enemy. The same pillar, this presence of God, was confusing the people that are planning against you as you obey God and move forward. The same God is confusing the weapons that are forged against you, confusing the plans that are set against you, confusing the issues that surround your life that are holding you back. It is breaking them down even as God shines the light to where you need to go. The cloud moved from the front to the back. The pillar of cloud moved from the front to the back. The Lord your God is not just leading you. He's hemming around you. He's forging a circle around you. He's, as long as you go in the direction that he wants you to go, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is his promise. But are we ready to let go of the things of the past so we can go forward? And you know what happened next. Can I have the worship team up? God stood in that gap between you and your enemies while making a way out for you. Between you and the issues that you were struggling with. Between you and what was tormenting you. And you know what happened next. They stepped out on dry ground. They stepped out on dry ground. The Word of God says that there was a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on the left. And they stepped out on dry ground and crossed the Red Sea. Can we have the map up again? I just want to show you something. You know, God led them from Egypt. And you see the Gulf of the Red Sea that's there. He led them down from Succoth into this place where they crossed the Red Sea. But God could have led them around the Red Sea. Do you see it? All they had to do is just go straight across Succoth and come down. And they would have bypassed the Red Sea. But God placed them, the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them for a reason. Now you will see that I will prove myself strong. He's putting that Red Sea in front of you to build your faith, to give you an opportunity to say, look, I am the God that opens a way from you. I am the God that confuses your enemy. I am the God that separates the sea so you can walk on dry ground. No, you may not understand what's currently happening in your life. You know, does it seem like God is messing up your plans? Have your resources dried up? Are you just living on fumes? Has a relationship disintegrated? You know, sometimes God's ways just doesn't make sense. And Isaiah says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is because the Lord possesses infinite knowledge and perfect wisdom. He is eternal. He is almighty. He is omniscient. He sees the end from the beginning and is completely aware of the final outcome of all things. He knows it all. And no matter how it may appear on the surface, He is actively involved in the affairs of our lives. He may, on occasion, may interrupt our plans. And we may even feel a sense of anxiety or loss of control. Just like how the Israelites felt. They had the sea in front of them and the Egyptian army, the strongest army at the time, chasing after them. There's a sense of anxiety. Oh Lord, why am I in this situation? How long is it going to take? When am I going to experience that breakthrough? But this is the same God who led you there, who works His way behind you, stops the enemy, and opens a way in front of you. And tells you, walk on dry ground. Step out on dry ground. Step out on dry ground. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. There's an uneasiness. There's a, you know, it's like sitting on ants. You know, I've been a KL boy almost all my life. But when God uprooted me from KL and planted me in Seremban, I thought, you know, I love the city. I love the city lights. I love the traffic jams even for a little while. And okay. But then pluck me out of there and plant me in a kampong like Seremban. Or so I thought. Because I had no idea what Seremban was. But it was God orchestrating a move. It was a God move. It was God planting me, helping me to grow, helping me to mature, helping me to bloom. I'm not there yet. None of us are. But if we don't ride the wave of God's move, we're going to be left behind. I don't know if any one of you have surfed before, but when you surf, you get on your surfing board and you get onto a place kind of deep out, and you wait. You wait for that wave to come. You wait for it. And the moment you see it on the horizon, you see a little bit of white of the surf that's just coming, you get ready. You get ready. You start paddling. You start paddling. And the wave, as it comes nearer the shore, it begins to get momentum, get higher. That's when you stand up and ride that surfboard. And you angle yourself on it. So you're carried by the momentum of that move, of that wave. But if you miss that wave, you're going to be sitting there and waiting. You're going to be sitting there and waiting. When's the next wave coming? While your friends, while others are. God is on the move. We need to hear His voice. But let me tell you something. God is still in the business of leading His people. God is still in the business of moving His people from a place of defeat, from a place of slavery, into a place of freedom, into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. God is still in the business of bringing breakthrough to situations. God is still in the business of restoring relationships, restoring marriages, restoring father and son, mother and daughter. But are we sensitive enough to hear the move of God and say, Lord, I want to ride this wave with You? We're going to sing the song that we sang again earlier. Right from the top, we're going to sing it out. And we're going to declare that God is still raising those bodies. That God is still raising those dead situations. That God is still moving and leading. Even through the disruption of our plans, even though our resources are diminished, even though through difficult relationships that need to be separated so that we can move on. And I'm not talking about marriages. Marriages are meant to be strong in God. Can I invite you to just rise to your feet? Take this opportunity. Ride this wave. Take this opportunity to say, Lord, I want to hear from You. Lord, if You are asking me to move, if You're asking me to move in a direction that You want me to go in, Lord, speak to me right now. Open my heart. Let my story be a story of victory. Let my story be one that encourages, that supports, that leads. Lord, that even as You lead me, O God, I will be led by You. You will hem me from the front to the back, to the side, to the left, to the right. That my God goes before me. He goes before me. He goes before me.